19, we are going to deviate from our current series that we just started last week, but that's all right because there's four messages in that series and there's five Sundays in March, and so we will still finish in March with that series and move into, so right now we're in a series called Devoted. Last week we talked about devotion to the Word of God. Our next one is devotion to fellowship, and we'll be looking at that next week. But when we get to the end of our series on Devoted, we're going to enter into a period of time where we examine the life of Christ. We're going to spend some time as a church just talking about Jesus and learning about Jesus. And that the title of that series will be Following Jesus in the 21st Century. We're going to talk about who Jesus is, what he did, what he said. Because a disciple, according to Scripture, right, a disciple in the Bible is a disciple of Jesus, and you can't follow Jesus unless you know him. Everything you need to know about being a disciple is found in the life of Jesus. And so we're going to look at following Jesus in the 21st century. That'll be the kickoff to our Connect groups as well, and that'll get us started into the month of April. While you're making your way to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, a couple of quick announcements, just kind of an add-on to what Pastor Bill has already said. There are sign-up sheets behind me for Connect groups. So for the next 2 or 3 weeks, you can go ahead and begin to sign up for the group that you're going to attend, and so that we'll have kind of an idea of what we're looking at with our homes. Also, African Children's Choir. If you can go, you'll enjoy it thoroughly. It'll be a wonderful time. Last time I talked to the pastor of the church who's bringing them in, they might need a host home for some of the children. It's only one night and one meal. And so if you're interested in that, let me know, and I can get you connected with him, and we can try to figure that out. And I'm not sure if he's got them filled just yet or not. Now, something I think we need to bring to our attention this morning is that our city is experiencing a little bit of a crisis with this cold weather. We've got 40 homes in Red Lodge as of yesterday that were without water. And so I know that Patrick Stokes has been helping to get that water delivered. Micah and them met and called a state of emergency to try to get some things done to bring some relief to these homes. I have spoken with Patrick and the mayor and said Church of the Rockies is a small army waiting to hear from you. So I put him on notice and said, give us a call. We can carry water. We can buy water. We can do some things to help. I want you to know that we've made ourselves available to our city in this time of need. And if we get a call, we'll be sharing that with you and kind of moving that forward in the days to come. So right now, he says everything is moving forward. There's water being delivered and there's things happening, and so we don't want to do something that would interfere with the process. We just want to help when that time comes, and so be praying for those folks. And if there's any needs that you see in our community that you can help meet on your own, you know, certainly respond in that way. So this morning I'm going to share with you a message entitled From Mount Calvary to Mount Horeb and Back. This is a passage of Scripture that God has used in my life over the last 5 months. It is a passage that really spoke to me in the midst of our transitional time, in our absence from you and our time with Rocky Creek. You know, as Christians, when we make decisions or we do things or circumstances come upon us, we want to try to understand why. And we want to try to understand what is going on in our lives. And that answer is not always easy to find. It's not always easy for us to understand. But I do know this, that as Christians, we understand things from a spiritual point of view. We're not just looking around to say, okay, what happened? We're looking to God, and we are looking to His Word to give us some help, to give us some information, to teach us what we need to know during these times. And so we look to the Bible for the answer and for direction. In fact, the Bible tells us that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. So there are people that, unless they think about what we've all been through together in the last 5 months, unless they are able to think of it spiritually, they won't understand it. Because you and I have to come to the conclusion God is up to something. Right? I mean, that if nothing else, we've got to go there. And we've got to sit back and pay attention to what that might be. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And that's what we need when we are in the midst of those types of changes, in the midst of those types of transitions, in the midst of those types of uncertainty, is spiritual discernment. So the subtitle of this message for me, in terms of my testimony that I'll share a little bit with you this morning, could easily be from Red Lodge, Montana, to Loosedale, Mississippi, and back. You see, from Mount Carmel to Mount Horeb and back is the story of the journey of Elijah in the Old Testament. And just to give you a brief synopsis, Elijah, the prophet, has experienced one of the most powerful works of God in his life that he has ever experienced. He has stood on top of Mount Carmel, and he has faced 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, the false prophets who are being led under Ahab and Jezebel, a wicked king. And he challenges them to a duel on Mount Carmel. And he says, we're going to find out who is really God, Baal or Jehovah. And so they prepare sacrifices. And Elijah says, whichever sacrifice God consumes, we will know who the true God is. So they prepare a sacrifice. And they do all they can to get ready. They begin to call on their god, Baal. They begin to dance around. They even begin to cut themselves, and blood begins to gush out of their bodies as part of their way of worshiping Baal and trying to get his attention. And Elijah kind of makes fun and says, hey, where is he? He must be on vacation, right? Your god must be sleeping. Where is he? And then Elijah says, enough, and he prepares his sacrifice. And he digs a trench around the sacrifice. And he has three buckets of water that are brought and dumped all over the sacrifice, all over the... It's wet wood. But I'm going to tell you, this is some wet wood that's about to burn. They wet the wood down, they fill the trench. Elijah prays to God, and God, the Bible says, consumes the sacrifice with fire. And the word that is used there is that he licks it up. It's gone. God showed himself mighty that day on Mount Carmel. In the life of the prophet Elijah, he experienced one of the greatest movements of God. And he'd already experienced God in some other ways. But one of the greatest movements of manifestations of the power of God in his life he'd ever experienced before. And then he leaves, and he goes to Mount Horeb. And at Mount Horeb, we find that he's depressed. We find that he is asking God to kill him. We find that he is at a place in his life where he is feeling sorry for himself. There's a lot of self-pity there. And God comes alongside of him in those days. And that brings us to chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, listen to this question. What are you doing there, Elijah? what are you doing there? So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord. I've done my thing. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. God, continue to speak to our hearts here in these moments. We ask it, and we ask your blessings upon the teaching of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I led my family to leave Red Lodge, to go to Loosedale, Mississippi. Literally, after having experienced God in greater ways than I had ever experienced in my entire life, right here in Red Lodge. And as we left, our hearts were broken. Felt like it was the right thing to do. The doors were open, and we were not making an arbitrary decision. We were trying our best to follow the Lord at the time. Christy cried for a solid hour when we rode out of town. The trip to Loosedale was a difficult 3 days. A difficult 3 days. We got there and got set up and started doing ministry like we always do. The only option we had. We weren't going to sit down. We didn't go so far as Elijah and sit down under a tree, a broom tree, and say, Lord, just kill me now. We didn't get to that part, thankfully, though there was some difficult emotions that we were having to deal with. And so we got there, and we began to work. Christy began to sing, the girls began to sing, I began to preach and pray, and we began to work in the community like we always have. But in the first week, within the first week of being on the premises, we knew that we were not in the place we were supposed to be. But we didn't talk about it with each other. There's this little bit of fear inside of you that says, I don't think we can even go there, right? We can't even talk about that. So there were a few weeks that went by that we were feeling the same way, but we weren't talking about it. And so God began to work in our lives, and we weren't sure exactly what to do or exactly how things were going to work out, but we knew that God would work them out somehow. So one night we were there talking, and it finally came out. We don't think where we're supposed to be. And I said, well, what if we see if the Lord will let us go back to Red Lodge? She said, we can't do that. And I said, why not? And she said, I don't know. Can we? And I said, I don't know. That was our conversation. Uncertainty. It's where we were. In an uncertain place, in an uncertain time on our journey. So I made an appointment to go by and see a pastor friend of mine. Godly man, wiser, older man. And I sat down with him and began to talk with him a little bit. Within the first 3 minutes, he just said, you know what's wrong, don't you? I said, well, I think I do. He said, you're called to Montana. It's all over you. I said, yeah, that's what I think too. And I started crying, and we began to talk some more. And we talked a lot, but there were a couple of things he shared with me that I want to use leading into this message. And that is, he simply said to me things that I already knew, but were not fully realizing at the moment. He said, God is sovereign over your journey. You've not done anything or made any decisions that has derailed the plans of God. You've not messed things up for God. He knew all along what was going to happen. And so that was comforting. You know, that was comforting to be reminded that even though I may not make a good decision along the way, God's still working His purpose out in my life and in the life of my family. And then, well, which by the way, which brings me to this, and this is something worth remembering. God wastes nothing. God wastes nothing, especially when it involves moving you, maybe not physically, but spiritually, from where you are to where He wants you to be. And then the second thing He said to me was, you need to get a word from God. And I'm a preacher. So I said, yeah, that's right, I know. But then it hit me and I thought, yeah, that is right. I do need to get a word from God. And so that's where I went, to the Bible, to begin to search out a word from the Lord. And then He shared with me some of His own experiences where He had made decisions and He had had to wrestle with the Lord and He had to get a word from God. Some of it was on going back on things that He had decided, similar to what we were experiencing. And He shared with me at that time the story of Elijah and how God had used it in his life. And so I went to the Bible and began to read the story of Elijah. And out of all the things that I read and studied and prayed through while I was there in Rocky Creek, these are the words that were embedded in my heart and on my mind. If you jump down to verse 13, let's see. Yeah, at the end of verse 13, we'll go back to it again. God asked Elijah the same question that we've already read. Here are the words. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous, and he gives his answer. And in verse 15, then the Lord said to him, go, return. What he said. Go and return. At that point, there was no more wondering in my mind if I could or even if I should. God used this story of Elijah in my life, and I've preached these verses many times before in a way that I was not expecting to hear from God. And so I want to take a few thoughts from the devotional that this man wrote, this pastor friend of mine, and I'm going to personalize them and share a little bit of some principles, I think, that will be helpful to all of us. But let me just tell you, one of the things that he wrote was this quote, there are moments when God redirects our journey. Some sudden, shocking change shifts us in an unexpected direction. Now, these are the things I'm reading while I'm in the middle of this, okay? From our perspective, it may seem chaotic. It might even seem hurtful. But from God's perspective, it is often a divine appointment. God, who was sovereign over the life of Elijah, was using circumstances based on decisions he made to leave from Mount Carmel to go to Mount Horeb. He was using circumstances, including his discouragement. Now hear this, if you don't hear anything else this morning, to drive him to the place of his presence. Because it doesn't matter where you are physically or geographically, if you're not where you should be spiritually. So God was using these things in the life of Elijah, and we're going to see that, to drive him to the place of his presence. So a few principles here to help us dig a little deeper into the story and see how God works. Again, you've heard me say before, we can't nail him down to a certain pattern necessarily, because God works in mysterious ways. He works in our lives in different ways, which is the first point here in chapter 19. the way of God or the work of God will be unique with you as it is with me. He will speak to you in His time and in His way. And that little last sentence is one that we can smile a little bit about. It may not be reasonable to you or to others. So let's see what happened in Elijah's life, how unique this was. In chapter 19 and verse 1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. He'd killed the prophets of Baal. Also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that he arose and he ran for his life and he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, 'It is enough, had enough, Lord. Now take my life, for I'm no better than my father's.' Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord," by the way, he was tired. By the way, he was worn out. God has driven him to the place of his presence for rest. And while there, is providing for him abundantly. God wakes him up again. That's interesting, right? God wakes him up, feeds him. He goes back to sleep for more rest. Then God wakes him up again and feeds him again. But listen to what he says to him. "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." Don't miss that. The journey is too great for you. What does that mean? You can't do it by yourself. The journey is too great for you. Eat what I'm giving you. Let me take care of you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, the place of his presence. The way of God or the work of God will be unique in your life. It was unique in Elijah's life. He will speak to you, no doubt, through prayer, through Bible study, through life circumstances, through godly counselors. He will speak to you in his time and in his way. And sometimes it may seem to be unreasonable, but I can tell you it's not without purpose. In fact, here's how unreasonable it may seem. Isaiah 55, verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He will speak to us in his own time and in his own way, but we must first take the journey into his presence. For Elijah, it took 40 days and nights to get there. Will it take 40 days and nights for us to get there? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. But it will be a journey. And the journey is too great for you. It will be a journey. And the journey is too great for you by yourself. That journey might not be one of physical travel, but rather a spiritual process by which he brings you to an awareness of his presence and his guidance in your life. For me, it was 4 months, not 40 days. Though It was in the midst of those 4 months wherein I was driven to the place of his presence within the first few weeks. For me, it involved a physical move. But it wasn't all about the physical move. God moved Elijah. He allowed Elijah to move from Mount Carmel to Mount Horeb so he could rest and so he could speak to him. Everybody doesn't have to move physically to get that, right? We've been there before without having to move our physical location. But some of us are a little more hard-headed than others, okay? We'll just go ahead and say it that way. For me, it involved physical travel as well as spiritual process. Secondly, the way of God or the work of God will include a process of self-examination. Now, this goes back to the question that we've already read there in verses 9 and 10. And there he went into a cave. This is after he had been fed, journeyed to Horeb. Now he goes into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" By the way, it was after he journeyed into the presence that he heard God speak clearly. And he asked, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" It's in the place of God's presence that we hear him speak most clearly. And it is this unique journey that takes us to his presence, and it will cause introspection. It will cause self-examination, a spiritual self-checkup. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Lee? What are you doing here, Bill? What are you doing here, right? It's a question that we could all put our name in the blank. Don't miss it. It's not just a question about physical location. This is about a spiritual checkup. What are you doing where you are? Spiritually. About a spiritual location as well. It's a convicting question. That's why this leads to introspection. It's humbling, right? It's humbling to recognize that you are not where you are supposed to be, and he loves you enough to still speak to you there. It's humbling to know that you are not where God necessarily wants you to be, but he loves us enough not to leave us there or anywhere, but he speaks to our hearts more clearly in those times, ways that we may not have heard in quite a while. But this question also causes us to examine our priorities in light of his calling on our lives. Here's the question, another way of rephrasing this question for Elijah and for me and for all of you. Why have you deserted the assignment? The great work God gave you and descended into bitterness and self-pity. That's where Elijah was. He had descended into bitterness and self-pity. Oh, God, I've been so zealous for you, though. Didn't you see what I just accomplished on Mount Carmel? I mean, rarely has anybody in the world up to this day seen anything like a manifestation of God when the fire fell from heaven and licked up the sacrifice. I've been so zealous for you, Lord. And by the way, all those people, all those Israelites, they've turned their backs on you. I'm trying to tell them, Lord, I'm a prophet. I'm trying to tell them. And there's no more prophets around. He starts crying. But by the way, there were hundreds of prophets all around. So he's descended into self-pity. He's descended into a place where he doesn't need to be, and he does so having walked away from the great work that God had given him and placed him in. The question has more to do with his relationship with God than it does his physical location or work. For Elijah, he had to move away from Carmel temporarily, from that area of the country, to hear God clearly and to see what God was doing. It brought about perspective that he needed. Number four, the way of God, or the work of God, will require time in God's presence. Okay, so that's where the journey takes us. We've got to be willing to take the journey. That's going to mean a little work on your part, probably. Getting into the Word of God. Praying a little more. Hearing from godly counselors. Seeking God. Journeying into His presence. Here's what the Bible says. Verse 11. Then he said, go out. Okay. Let's follow verse 10. This is where Elijah has said, I'm zealous. I've killed the prophets. I'm the only one left here. Verse 11. God says to him, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Where are you, Lord? And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. The work of God in our lives, the way of God in our lives, will require time in His presence. The Bible says that God told Elijah, He said to Elijah, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. That's all He told him. Go out here on the Beartooth Mountain and stand before the Lord. And then what? Then you are by yourself with God. That's what. And then things start happening. There's a wind that begins to blow. A crushing wind. Breaks the rocks. An earthquake comes. And then fire. And surely God's going to speak to me through some of that, right? That's what I prefer because it's more obvious. Right? Okay, something's happening. Wind is blowing. The earth is shaking. Fire is falling. God must be in this. Maybe, but He's not speaking in it. What is He speaking? He's speaking with a still, small voice that you can only hear and observe, that you can only perceive when you're standing on the mountain before God, when you've taken the time that you need to be with God without distraction, right? Now, he had to pray through this. Elijah, no doubt, had trouble making sense of this. And he had to pray. You see, there are times when we must wait in uncertainty until God sees fit to speak. But just remember this. Because you're uncertain doesn't mean He is. Right? We might not hear Him right away. Better yet, He may not speak right away. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. There's something about just being still and not distracted and in His presence. Or He may not speak in the way that we're expecting Him to speak. It would be easier sometimes if it was just a 2x4. Right? It'd be easier if it was that torrential wind or that earthquake or that fire. maybe what we prefer. But then it wouldn't require as much time in His presence. The way of God, the work of God, will require you to spend time in His presence. Fourthly, the way of God, the work of God, will bring you to rediscover your life purpose. In verse 12, suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Well, we've read that, right? We've heard the question, but now this is the second time. This isn't the first time he's asking. This is the second time he's asking. So it's God is trying to say something to Elijah. What does Elijah do? He recalls what he's been doing. "I'm zealous for you, Lord. I killed the prophets." Well, that's what I sent you to do. That was your life's purpose. And so on this journey, he is rediscovering his life's purpose. One of the ways we will know that God is speaking to us is it will be consistent with what he has said to us in the past. Oftentimes we find ourselves grappling with our life purpose. And we know that in a real sense, from the biblical point of view, our purpose is to glorify God, is to serve the Lord, is to make disciples. But as we grow in the Lord, God begins to specify some of that through gifting and through moving us into certain areas in certain people's lives. 9 years ago in 2010, God began to place on my heart the desire to plant a church in Montana. It did not happen until 2014, 4 years later. During those days, God transformed my heart and my life, and transformed Christy's life, and transformed the heart and mind of our girls. We grew, we learned, we experienced God in different ways. In fact, I tell people that when we came out and began to work here, it was almost like I caught a second wind in ministry. And God was showing me that there were some things that I could do that I didn't know I could. He was teaching me and showing me and growing me in areas of church planting and leadership. And it was like I discovered a gift I didn't know I had. You know how fun that is? I mean, and so God was working in the call to be here and do what we were doing. Our life's purpose was like blazing fire in the soul. Without any distractions. And as I drew closer to the Lord in my office at Rocky Creek Baptist Church, I began to rediscover my life's purpose. The closer I drew to the Lord, the more clearly my purpose became. Which leads me to say this: watch out for the clutter. Watch out for the clutter. There is good and bad clutter. Some of our lives at times get all stopped up with good clutter, but it's still clutter. God has a purpose for you, just like He does for me. God saved you. He brought you into a personal relationship with Him. He has a work that He has appointed for you in this lifetime on this earth and for such a time as this. If you're not seeing it, remove the clutter. Take the journey. Get back into His presence so you can see that purpose very clearly and begin to move towards it. And the last thing, the way of God or the work of God will lead us to return to our former passion. So this goes right along with that last one. But here it is in verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return." And I tell you, that was like an echo in me for weeks. Go, return. Go, return. Go and return and do what? on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. What is he doing? He's getting right back into the work that God had put him in. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. He's working in the lives and in the nation of Israel where God had placed him to begin with. Go return to what? To your life's purpose. Go return to what? To your life's passion. Go return to what? To fulfill your calling. Go return to what? The work I called you to and placed you in. You see, there would never be another Elijah. What a prophet of God. What tremendous stories we read about Elijah in the Old Testament. There'd never be another Elijah. There would never be another place and another time the likes of which he found himself in. Elijah was born for such a time as this. This was his time, this was his place, and his work to do. He needed to return, and God told him so. And so he does. The same God who was sovereign over Elijah's downward spiral, engineering his return, will work in a similar fashion in our lives. Now I want to stop for just a moment, because I know you're equating this with my story this morning. It's not just my story. You need to see yourself in this story. Where are you on this journey? Are you hearing from God clearly? Where are you on this journey? Where are you spiritually today? And do you need to move from where you are to where God wants you to be? You see, God uses the good and the bad to get us to where we need to be. God uses the pretty and the ugly. God uses the happy and the sad. God uses the decisions that we make, and he uses our indecision. Nothing is wasted, right, on God. God uses the circumstances of our life ultimately to do what? To move us to the place of his presence. To move us to the place of his presence. You see, it's not what we do for God that matters the most in this lifetime. It's who we become in Christ. How we allow him to transform our lives into the image of Jesus. It's about life transformation, not about great accomplishment. And if you know me, I'm driven to accomplish. But I'm also driven to become who God wants me to be. And we can do both as God permits, as God allows, as God wills. So, some people have asked, and well, do you think you made a mistake? Well, you know, going down there and being down there for only a short amount of time and coming back, and there are a lot of things about it that give the appearance that it could have been a mistake, and I'm certainly not above admitting if I made a mistake. They'd say, do you think you made a mistake, or was it God's plan? And then there are some things that you can see that happened in Rocky Creek and in Church of the Rockies and in my own life where you can think, well, it had to be. God was really working. I mean, he's working his purpose out in all of this. So interestingly enough, here's the question. Was it a mistake, or was it God's plan? Yes. How about that? But here's what I do know. Romans 8:28 says that God is working. That God works together for our good. Let me read it to you. And we know, that's a certain thing, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, that verse does not give us a license to say it's all going to be good. What's good for us is what God has planned for us. And what's good for us may not always be what we're thinking is good for us. So God is working all things together for his good, which is the best for us. Can't get any better than to be right in the center of the will of God. When I came back and preached to you, I was still feeling a lot of the brokenness in the midst of this transition, and I preached to you on the day that you voted to call me back, and I shared a passage out of Exodus chapter 17 and verse 7. I'll close with this part of their story, the journey of the children of Israel, which, by the way, is very similar to the journey we just read about in Elijah's life. God directed them to leave, and he took them to a place in the wilderness and told them to camp there where there was no water. Still is an amazing verse to me. Thousands of Israelites out in the wilderness, in the desert land. God says, come right here. This particular place, this particular time, stay here. There's no water there. What will they do without water? They will die. They will die without water. God took them to a place on purpose. Obviously, he took them to the place of his presence. But the place of his presence, from what this is indicating, is a place of dependence. They had no other option but to depend on God. In fact, they went to the wrong place. They said, Moses, help us. Moses, give us water. Moses said, I'm out. Right? Making water in the middle of the desert is not me. It's only God. So what did God do? He made water in the middle of the desert. Out of a rock. The place of God's presence is a place of dependence upon God. And I believe, and I know, that that's where he wants to take us on the journey. And that's where the journey keeps leading back to. That's the primary place. So when we get away from that, he brings us back. And so I ask you this morning, can you relate? Can you relate to that journey? And can you relate to needing to get back to that place of his presence where the fellowship is sweet? And the voice of God through his word is crystal clear. He'll take you there. He'll take you there. Might be a difficult journey, so let me pray for you. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord. I thank you especially that in my life in the last 5 months, you never left me. But you gave me a sweet church to be a part of in Rocky Creek. Sweet people. God, I thank you that you had a man of God there in that town to counsel me, to speak into my life. And I thank you for how real and how relevant and how precious your word is. And we just say collectively this morning, we believe, Lord, we believe. We believe in you, and we know that this is a
that we're on a spiritual pilgrimage here. We're on a spiritual journey. That you've got a purpose and a plan, that you've got a passion that you're putting into our heart. We want to be right where you want us to be, not just physically, but spiritually. So move in our hearts today. Call us back to your side. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.